Thank you, Mr. Michaelink, for your message. When I read your title, I didn't see how it would fit in with my message, but I think you will all see how these two messages go very well hand in hand. Because I am going to be talking today about the thoughts that we allow. The thoughts that we allow are very serious, brethren. What we think about is so very important, and I'm going to prove today from the Bible why this is. I was listening to a YouTube video recently by a man named Dr. Lee Warren, and the episode that I was watching was entitled Thoughts Become Things. It's a very powerful episode, and I would actually suggest that most people take the time to go and watch it and to understand what he is talking about. The episode is actually a part of a 10-part series, which he has been working on, and it's about what he calls the 10 Commandments of Self-Brain Surgery. Dr. Lee is a neurosurgeon, and he is talking about how people's brains can change. Now, he is a Christian, and so he has faith, but he believes that people can choose their thoughts and thereby perform surgery on their neural pathways every single day. You know, since the early 2000s, it's become possible for scientists to view functional brain imaging. They can look at the brain and see how it works, how it changes. And they have found that people's thoughts are so powerful that they can make structural changes within the matter of the brain itself. And they have proven that the brain can be more effective than medicine or surgery at healing itself if the person knows how to do it. What Dr. Lee was trying to impress is that people's inner thoughts are more powerful than they realize. By taking control of your thought patterns, by taking control of what you think about, you can become a different type of person. Therefore, our thoughts and our thought patterns can actually shape and mold who we are. Now, well before science could actually prove this, the Apostle Paul was actually preaching this very concept. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, he is talking to the people that he's writing to, and he says, Romans 12 and verse 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, that's meaning a very deep, heartfelt plea for them to listen to what he is saying and to take it seriously. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. You see, the Bible lays out for us the possibilities of how to live a good and proper life as assigned by God. And then science comes along and proves this for us. God, as the master designer, knew what he's doing when he created us. When he gave us our instruction manual, the Bible, for us to follow. It comes down to how much faith and how much trust we put in God's word and how much time we give it. Now, in his video, Dr. Lee states that before a thought is chosen, many things are possible, similar to how an archer has a quiver full of arrows. He continues that once a thought is selected and is released, it turns a probability into an actual event. Once a thought turns into a spoken word or an action, it cannot be undone. It's released. And so he suggests by practice, by reflecting on whether or not you truly believe that your thoughts are harmless, that you can meditate on your life and how it might improve if you never released a harmful thought arrow again. You see, as human beings, it's possible to do a lot of damage with our thoughts. Our thoughts grow. And when we allow our thoughts to be negative or mean or destructive, then our thoughts can turn into words and into actions. And you can think about what is going on in the world right now. Those thoughts of destroying and overturning a governmental regime in Iran have now become words and actions. In Psalm, we are introduced to this idea that people's words can at times be like arrows. They can be destructive and they can be detrimental. And so we must realize that our words, and while they are different from our thoughts, they are but a byproduct of our thoughts. So in Psalm 64 in verse 1 to 6, we read David's what he's talking about here. In Psalm 64 and verse 1, he says, "Hear my voice, O God, and in my meditation, preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked, from the rebellion of the workers of iniquity, who sharpen their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the blameless. Suddenly they shoot at him and do not fear. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They talk of laying snares secretly, and they say, who will see them? They devise iniquities. We have perfected a shrewd scheme. Both the inward thought and the heart of man are deep." We know that Jeremiah calls the hearts of men desperately wicked. And I would say at times this would include us, brethren, when we are not careful. When we don't take stock of what we are allowing in, what we are meditating upon. In David's position, he was saying, "O God, in my meditation, preserve my life from fear." David was constantly turning his thought, his intention, his mind back to God. It didn't matter the situation that he found himself in. Time and again, he would reiterate himself back to God. Reorientate, better word. In Psalm 57, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge. Until these calamities have passed by, I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up, Selah. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. David was fleeing from Saul here, and Saul wanted to murder David. David was aware of how close he actually was to death. The imagery that he uses here is arrows and spears as teeth and tongues of the enemy. The words and the thoughts that were being generated against him. But he didn't despair. He turns to God and says, "What is it that God is going to perform for me?" You know, God has allowed the thought patterns of men to continue throughout the ages. There has been times where he intervened, obviously, but we should note that he allows man to his own thoughts. And where does this normally lead? Is it easy to figure out? In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we read what God says about man who had been on the earth a short while. Genesis 6 and verse 5, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." All day long, men's hearts were allowing thoughts that were evil. That's the point that early humanity had reached. That's the point where God decided he had to step in and use the flood to start over with Noah. But notice in Genesis 8 and verse 21, "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" God realized that man would once again get to the same point that these people had already gotten to. And that's why we have prophecies for this end time that we are finding ourselves living in now. Now, this is not to say that this is how God wants us to live. Far, far from it. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, we find the good way that we should be thinking in our thoughts. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." Meaning, protect your heart. Be intentional about what influences you. What you see, what you think, what you hear. So that you prevent corruption. You prevent evil from taking hold in your life. David was so keen on this, and he says in Psalm 101, verse 3 and 4, Psalm 101, verse 3, "I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me, and I will not know wickedness." This is the type of mindset that it takes to ensure that we are not being swallowed up into this world's ways of thinking. And I think with the internet, with the tools that we have now, this type of evil is so easy for us to consume. These types of things are so easy to become drawn to, attracted to, and swallowed up by. Because it's easier to do now than it has been ever before. And so our mindset has to be stronger than ever before. I already mentioned this, but Jeremiah 17 in verse 9 and 10, Jeremiah says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Just because we are Christians doesn't preclude us from having a deceitful heart. In fact, we are more of a target because of who we are, because of what we believe. David warned his son Solomon and he told him that God knows what people's intentions are. You know, we can say one thing, but we can mean another. Our thoughts may be hidden to others. Our thoughts may even be misleading to ourselves at times. But God knows them all. David's recipe for fixing this was to tell Solomon that he needed to be seeking God in order to be found by him. For the sake of maintaining good thoughts and good intentions. In 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, he tells him, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." Later in the story, near the time of David's death, when he was handing over the throne to Solomon, he had called all Israel together and he gave a prayer to God. And in that prayer, he asked God to lead the intents and the thoughts of the hearts of the people. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 18. "O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, to fix their heart toward you." This is how David lived his life. He wasn't perfect. He sinned. He was a human being. But time and again, he came back to this way of thinking. This is how he attempted to live his life. And it's obvious that in doing so, he also wanted others to live their lives like this. These are the words that have been left by him for us to study. The words that God has preserved for us. Psalm 19 and verse 14. I'm just going to rattle these off. Psalm 19:14. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 26 and verse 2. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Psalm 94 and verse 11. The Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are futile. Psalm 139 and verse 2. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You know, understanding that we will not always be right in our thinking is a useful thing to know. With this understanding, though, there's also the knowledge that we have to continually, throughout our lives, be evaluating and coming back to God in order to properly align our thoughts. In Isaiah 55 and verse 7 to 9, Isaiah gives wisdom here. He says, let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. That mercy that Mr. McElink was talking about earlier. Continuing, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. There's nothing that God will not forgive if we come back to him and we ask for repentance. Verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Do we begin to understand why we have to come back to God each and every day? Daniel was found to be praying 3 times a day. Who knows how many times Christ prayed a day? And it doesn't even just have to be prayers. It's our thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. If that's the attitude that we take, then that is a proper way to do it. Do you know that it is estimated that the average human being has between 6,000 and 60,000 thoughts per day? And many of those thoughts are actually the same thoughts from the day before? This should really make us stop and think about what is our main thoughts that we are having day by day. If our thoughts are not being aligned with God's ways, then we will find ourselves slowly drifting off course. You know, thoughts can defile us. Before an idea has fully grown, we can decide and choose what to do with it. In the book of James, we are told that everyone is tempted when they are drawn away by their own desires and enticed, their own thoughts. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So our thoughts can produce conception. They can birth things into reality. And are those things good things, or are those things sin? The nature of most of humankind is to produce thoughts that are antithesis to God's ways. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 20 to 23, Christ says, whatever comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, produce evil thoughts, adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts, covetousness and wickedness, deceit, lewdness and evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a man. You know, I don't think that people wake up one morning and they just choose one of these ways and they become that person overnight. No, it's a repetitious thought pattern that builds in the brain. A thought pattern that is repeated over and over. Science calls this neuroplasticity. You may have heard that neurons that fire together wire together, also called Hebbian theory or Hebb's law. But what it means is that two neurons activate simultaneously, thoughts keep happening repetitiously, they become stronger, and they build connection patterns in the brain. Habits is what it's really referring to. You see, brethren, we have to have habits. As human beings, if we didn't have habits, it would be extremely hard to live. Habits help us to automatically do things without having to spend brain function thinking about them. But what happens when our habits are bad habits? And they are repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated. Mr. Link stated that we have to remove sin from our lives. And when you sin, it becomes easier to sin again. It becomes easier to sin again. And it becomes a pattern, if you will. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 45, Christ says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Those habits, you see, are as what is in your heart. What is it that comes out of our mouths? What is it that comes out of our thoughts? Romans 8 and verse 5. I think you almost stepped on this one. Romans 8 and verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Brethren, we know that this is truth. We have lived this way of life. We have walked these paths. But it's time to take things further. It's time to take the knowledge that we have and to really apply it into our lives. And I say this more to myself than anybody else. Please don't think I'm trying to put myself up on some type of pedestal. But now we're getting to the scripture that I wanted to use at the very beginning, but I made myself wait, because it talks about this subject, and it's one that's been playing over and over in my head as I was writing this message, and as I listened to that earlier YouTube video that I talked about. So please turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and beginning in verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself am pleading with you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, who am present and lowly among you, but being present and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, though we are human beings, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What Paul is telling us here is so, so powerful. He is identifying ways for us to tear down thought patterns and habits that are detrimental to our Christian health. Paul uses a verb to describe pulling something down that has been built up over time. Mental structures in our brains can feel like a prison at times. There are times in our lives when there are things that have to be torn down and rooted out. Just because we may have thought or felt certain ways for a long time doesn't make it correct. And it doesn't make it right. The way to overcome and to tear down walls is to bring every single thought under the control and the use of the Holy Spirit by and through the help of Jesus Christ. And Paul here is confident that we have this capacity. We have the ability and the means to do just this, because we have the Spirit of God living and working within us. It's not a suggestion. It's not a nicety. But it is how we begin to produce real, meaningful, deep change in our lives. And again, I have to say that I am not great at doing this. I'm not as good as capturing my thoughts as I want to be or as I should be. I do have to say, though, that over the course of this week, as I have been writing this message and thinking about this over and over and over again, that I have been trying to take my thoughts captive, that I've been trying to do what Paul is saying here. And I have to say that there is a deeper sense of peace that I have felt this week in doing this than before. Brethren, we all fall into ruts. We all fall into ways of thinking and acting at times that may not align with who I want to be as a Christian. But God wants us to all become perfect. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, Paul says, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. All of us are being required to be measuring up how Christ was measured up. And that is a standard that is massive. But it is obtainable. If we are willing to use the knowledge that we have. If we're willing to capture our thoughts, run them through that frame of what would Christ do? We live in a modern, fast-paced society. It can be a challenge to slow down and to meditate and think about these things. I would say that God and Christ realize that we live busy lives. But brethren, is that the excuse that we really want to use? We choose our activities. We choose our ways. We choose our words. We choose our thoughts. It's so important that we realize how much our thoughts impact ourselves. But it's also equally important to realize that our thoughts actually have a great impact on others as well. Turning to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. It states, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. If you have trouble starting to gain traction and taking control of your thoughts, this is a good place to start. We can choose what we allow in. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. My final scripture, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. We'll make sure that we bring it back to God, because in the end, that is what we need to be working through. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Brethren, we can ask God for help. We can ask him to help guide and direct our thoughts. You know, when Solomon asked God for wisdom and for understanding and helping him to guide the people that he was gaining, God was extremely pleased with this and with that approach. In the end, brethren, it is bringing every thought into the captivity, into the obedience of Christ. Christ will help. God will help when we ask for it. When we are seeking and when we want that help. Without it, we will just end up wandering like the rest of the people in this world who have no peace, who have no understanding. There is peace when we surrender, when we begin to live our lives in the way that God wants us to, when we start to practice this way of thinking, in being careful about what we allow in our thoughts.